This morning's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 to 18. You can follow along on the slides behind me or in your Bibles. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. That sounded very formal. Morning, church. Thank you. You shared the piece with Pastor Josh. That was great. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Stand, please. And I'm going to actually ask you to share the peace of Jesus with one another. Andrea, thank you for that beautiful prayer. It talked about what's going on in our world, and that's just a snippet. We live, if you live in the same world I live in, we live in a very tough world. There's a lot of horrendous things going on in our world today. A lot of things that challenge us in our faith, that challenge us in our relationships, that challenge us all the time. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to pass the peace of Jesus to one another, because it is only the peace of Christ that can touch our soul. We can try and fill it with other things, but at the end of the day, it's the peace of Christ that gives us the strength to stand. It's the peace of Christ that helps us to walk each day, because we know we have peace with Jesus if we're in relationship with him. Amen? Amen. Will you turn to one person beside you, look them right in the eyes, right in the eyes, and I mean this seriously now, and say these words: may the peace of Christ be with you today. And then repeat it to each other. Turn and face each other. Now, in great tradition of all Alliance churches, give each other a high five and have a seat. There you go. All right. We are going to go on a journey today, and if you have your Bibles, get ready. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to end somewhere in the middle of the New Testament. But I want us to journey together today. And our whole focus this last little while, as I've been looking through your messages and listening to Pastor Josh last week, your whole focus the last few weeks has been on prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is simple. Prayer is communication with God. And prayer is communication from God to us. Prayer is a conversation. We sometimes have this lofty thing of, oh, prayer. It's holy, it's sanctified, it's this word that just kind of, it's prayer. And it is all that. But reality is prayer is simply a conversation with God where we listen to him and he listens to us. And we get to be a part of prayer. We get to talk to the God of this universe. How cool is that? We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a prophet. We don't have to go through our pastors. We get to have conversation with the creator of this universe. The God who is all powerful, in all control, and is complete, and loves us dearly. And we get to have conversation with him. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. And we're going to talk a little bit more about prayer. We've talked about anxiety. We've talked about thankfulness in prayer. We've talked about repentance in prayer. We've talked about confession in prayer. And last Sunday, Pastor Josh? What is it? It doesn't matter because it's not the most high reverend Pastor Josh or... He's been, your congregational pastor now for one whole week. How's he doing? Is he okay? Doing all right? One whole week. Wow. I remember. I won't even get into that. Josh, thank you for sharing your testimony and what God has done in your life over these last few weeks and months. It takes a lot, honestly, for a pastor to be vulnerable and open, to share with 300, 400, 500 people, and let you see inside his soul. And Josh did that for you last Sunday. If you weren't here and you didn't hear his message, I would encourage you to go online and listen to his message. You preached for an hour, dude. An hour. So I'm going to beat your record. I'm going for an hour five, actually. So good. So good. Thank you, Josh. Really, really appreciate that. Prayer. Communication. Connecting with God. This morning, we're going to talk about listening prayer. We're going to talk about leaning into the whisper. This is my journey, actually. My message is a bit of my journey in the whole aspect of conversation with God. You see, I am a there's the mountain, let's take it guy. I don't sit around and wait for others. I just go make it happen. I'll drag as many people as I can with me to get there. I'm a goer. My wife Helen, who celebrated her birthday yesterday, by the way. Woo, yeah. She's 29 again. 29 again. Huh. She loves to reflect. She journals all the time. We are so different in this. And I'm the let's make it happen. Let's go. And God has been teaching me over the last number of years the whole aspect of reflecting and listening and interacting with him and, just being that guy who just sits still for a while and listen to God speak. That takes work, my friends. That takes work. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so as you hear this message and as you receive this message, hear it from my heart. It's my journey as well. So I understand when most of you might say, yeah, I can't do that. Actually, we can, because I know personally. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Everybody's heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you just take a moment of quietness? And just invite the Spirit of God to touch your heart today. Speak to you today. Don't tell him to speak to the neighbor or the person beside you or the person behind you. Just, Lord, speak to me today. What do you want me to walk away with today? Gracious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've heard the words of your children this morning. You've received our worship through song. You've received our worship through Scripture. You have received our worship through prayer. You've received our worship through the giving of our offerings and tithes. God, lead us. Speak to us afresh. Holy Spirit, breathe among us, breathe on us the power, the presence, the peace that comes from you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. December 26, 2004. Anybody know what happened on December 26, 2004? Anyone? Major tsunami. Exactly. A tsunami. A tsunami that was so big, it was devastating in our world. See, there was an earthquake out in the ocean, out in the Indian Ocean, that registered 9.1 on the Richter scale. It created a tsunami that was over 100 feet high and traveled at 500 miles an hour. It was so devastating that at the end, the latest records would show that there was over 280,000 people killed by this tsunami. Within that large group of people on that shoreline was a small people group called the Mulkin people. The Mulkin people. Not one person of the Mulkin tribe lost their life, even though they were in the very center of the tsunami. You see, they were hunter-gathering people. They were nomadic sea-based people. And they learned how to listen, how to interpret, how to hear from the ocean around them. At the time of the tsunami, there was this movement in the water that the Mulkin people began to realize something was coming, something was happening, something was changing. They began to watch the animals run from the shoreline and head for the hills. They began to see things, and an observer makes tells a story about how as he watched a Mulkin woman run screaming down the beach, gathering up her children and running towards the mountains. Everybody on the shoreline ran to the mountains to be safe. Something what was going on, and the people are, well, what is happening? Why are they moving so quickly? And those out in the ocean, those who were out fishing, they didn't head for shore. They started to go deeper into the ocean. They started to head outwards because they knew. They listened to, they saw the motion of the ocean. They learned how to listen to the sea. Mark Batterson, in his book, Whisper, it's a great book on prayer. He said these words, like these seafaring people who speak the language of the sea, we speak the language of the Spirit. We speak the language of the Spirit. Can I ask you a personal question that you don't have to respond out loud to? When was the last time you actually heard the voice of God speak to you? When was the last time in prayer that you actually sat there and heard God speak, talk to you, reveal himself to you through an inner whisper? The word whisper in the Hebrew is damama, damama, and can be translated this silence, stillness, or calmness. The dictionary would say it's using breath without your vocal cords. It's an intimacy of a whisper that draws people closer. I have, as Josh mentioned, 3 grandsons. Every once in a while, I'll start to whisper to them and I'll say, hey, Micah, come here. I've got something to tell you. Hey, Wyatt, come here. I've got something to tell you. I want to whisper to them Because when I whisper, they draw close. When I whisper to my wife, she draws close. When we whisper to somebody we love and we want to say an endearing statement of some sort, happy birthday to my dear wife, we whisper and people draw close. The power of a whisper that draws us close. There's such intimacy. There's such closeness when we speak in a whisper to one another. This morning, I want to tell you three stories. We want to talk about two fallacies, and I want to give you one takeaway, okay? I'm giving you the outline right here. Three stories, two fallacies or falsehoods about our relationship with God, and then one takeaway for you to go, okay, this is my take it home and work on homework from the church. All right, story number one. Story number one begins in the very first chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The story goes like this. God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke, and it came to be. The earth was formless and void. God spoke, and the earth formed. God spoke, and light came. God spoke, and trees began to grow. God spoke, and animals were formed. God spoke, and life happened. God spoke, and it was so. What does the scripture say? Do you know what it says in Genesis chapter 1? And it was what? Good. I'm going to create light. And God said, ooh, I like that. That's good. That's very good. That's good. And he would go on and throughout the verses there, it talks about God would create, and then he would say, oh, that's good. That's good. I wonder, a little Brianology here, I wonder if he gathered some of the angels and said, watch this, watch it. And he spoke. And the angels were like, wow, that's awesome. That's good. End of Genesis chapter 1 and into Genesis chapter 2, we hear another story. Genesis chapter 2 is kind of a review of the first chapter. And in there he talks about God spoke and created everything. And then it says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What changed? Well, as I read it and reviewed these words and reviewed the word form in Hebrew, it begins to show you this picture of God not just speaking man into existence, but actually God forming. Like a potter forms pottery. God begins to form humankind. Brianology, here we go again. I know God is spirit, but he also gives us a lot of pictures about his right hand and his face and his back and his movements. Can you just see God if he was in human form for a moment? Could you just see him on his knees creating? Like we do like a sandcastle in the sand. And God began to form the head and the shoulders and the body, and the toes, fingers. And God formed out of intimacy and relationship, as we saw in Psalm 139. You have woven me together in my mother's womb. I've been put together by the very hands of God. Intimacy. And when it was all formed, this this body. And then says in verse 7 that God breathed and gave life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. God breathed. I was reading in my devotions yesterday a book that I'm reading from a friend of mine. And in there, he began to describe the picture of a new infant baby being held. And the look of a mother or a father into the eyes of this newly born baby is powerful. This look of intimacy and love of this new creation, this look of joy and peace, this, can you just see when Adam opens his eyes, what's the first thing he sees or experiences? The intimacy and presence of the living God. He opened his eyes. God gave him life. Friends, we are created in intimacy for intimacy with God. We are created in relationship with Him, in this sense of intimacy. Don't ever forget that. You are not a mistake. You are not an oops. You are not a, what did I do here? God loves you. And God created you for an intimate, close, beautiful relationship with Him. That's the most important thing in life. Way beyond work, way beyond play, way beyond anything else, you are created for intimacy with God. Story number one. Story number two. There's intimacy in a whisper. The story goes like this in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember Elijah? He's a prophet. And there was this battle going on. And this wicked king was saying that God is dead, basically. And Elijah said, no, he's not dead. In fact, you know what? I'm about to show you how powerful God is. And so he says to the king, I want you to gather all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. That would be 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And I want to meet you on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a competition. 850 against one plus God. They all line up. The morning they arrive, and Elijah says to the people, go ahead, prophets of Baal and Asherah. You guys create, there's the altar. You take this oxen, cut it all up, put it on there. Do not put any fire on it. And now pray to your God to destroy or to burn this all up. You got 3 hours. Go. So they create this altar and they put all the wood on and the animal on, and then they start their chanting and singing and calling and beckoning and pleading, and they go on and on and on, and I can just see Elijah going, oh. Just going on, and then he goes, about noon it says, he says, hey, listen, maybe your God is on a journey. Maybe he left the room. Maybe he's asleep. You should call him louder. You should make more noise. And so what do the people do? They do that. They scream louder and they dance faster. In fact, it says that they take out their knives and start to cut themselves to demonstrate the sacrifice of even themselves to their God. Come, show us your power. And they cut themselves and they scream and they yell. And around mid-afternoon, Elijah goes, okay, enough is enough. There's enough blood. There's enough. This is just bedlam. So he says, now here's my altar. Puts it all together. He said, okay, I'm going to put wood on top. I'm going to put the oxen, cuts it up, puts it on top. And he says, now I want you to take four buckets of water, and I want you to totally drench the altar. Good, thanks for doing that. Great, appreciate it. Could you do it again, please? Now, when I read this story and some of the research on it, this, it's a long run from where the altar is to where the water is. So he sends these guys a second time. I want you to go get some more water and pour it on there. And then he says, now, could you just do it one more time for me? Three times, it is doused in water. And it's running over the side, and it's pooling at the bottom of the altar. And then Elijah says this, God, you are God, be God, and show up. And God sends this bolt of fire that not only burns up the wood, it burns up the altar, the offering, it burns up the altar, it burns up the water, it burns up everything. Destroys it with one request from Elijah to God. Isn't that great? That's the God we serve. That's the God we love. That's the God we sing about. That's the God we worship. You would think that Elijah would do the happy dance. Now, I'm a Mennonite boy, and I have really big feet, so I don't dance so well. But I could just see Joshua or Elijah just doing his thing, because he's like, yes, yes, take that. Well, the story goes on and says that as he's coming off the mountain, there's some other stuff in there, you can read the story, but as he's coming down the mountain, a messenger comes from the queen, not the king, but from the queen. Queen Jezebel, and she says this, may the gods be ever so severe on me if by tomorrow, 24 hours from now, you are not dead, Elijah. So he has come from victory. He has come from the victory dance. He has come from this demonstration of the power of God. And now he comes to this place where he's been accused or been challenged by the queen. And what does he do? He freaks out. He runs scared. He disappears. He runs to the desert, and he says to God, as he sits down in the desert, would you just kill me now? I'm sorry. Washington Capitals won the Stanley Cup. Boo. Any Washington Capitals fans here? Let's all say boo together then. Boo. Yeah. They partied for how many weeks after? Ovechkin, I mean, the dude partied for a long time. Celebration! We won! We're the victors! Over hockey. Over hockey. Elijah should be doing the victory party for... No. He's in the desert. And he's saying to God, just take me now. Just take me. Kill me now. And God leads him. And God brings him to a place in a brook. And he feeds him. Angels come on a regular basis and bring him food and water. And it restores his strength. I think he was in a place of depression, discouragement, sadness, weariness, a sense of loss. A sense of, he says these words, God, I am the only one left. I am the only prophet left. And God restores him physically and mentally. And then he goes off to Mount Horeb. He walks for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. And he goes and he's tired and he gets to the Mount Horeb and he goes into a cave. And when he gets into this cave, if you're following me in your Bible, it's in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And when the word of the Lord came, beginning of verse 9, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Who else did the Lord say that to? I'm about to pass by. I want you to see. It was Moses, remember? Moses. So here we have Elijah, one of the big guys of the Old Testament. And God says, I want you to go stand, come out of the cave, I want you to stand over here, because I'm about to pass by and I want you to see my presence. I want to experience my presence. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Wow. Think about that for a moment, friends. We live in the mountains and they exploded. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. An earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. What's going on here? I want the presence of God. I want to show you to show me your power. And after the fire came a gentle, what does it say? Whisper. A gentle whisper. You see, sometimes, friends, we pray and ask God for his power to be demonstrated. Send the wind, send the fire, send the earthquake, send the power. And we want the power of God rather than the presence of God. And Elijah experienced the presence of God in a gentle whisper. I don't know exactly what was recorded or what God said, but I think we're told some of it in verse 15. The Lord said to him, after all of this demonstration, and he whispered to God, to Elijah, the Lord said to him, I want you to go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shavat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. I have done all. So he whispers to Elijah, here's what's going to happen. Go anoint this guy as king, and I want you to anoint this guy as king, and I want you to anoint this guy as your successor. And you say to me, oh God, I'm the only one left. I want you to know there's 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee. I want to tell you who I am. I am God, and I will tell you this through a whisper. A whisper. Friends, in your life, when you want the power and presence of Christ and God in your life, are you prepared to receive a whisper? Are you prepared to say, I just simply believe you are God and that's it, and I will hear your small voice, your small still voice that wants to speak to me? Whisper. There is intimacy in a whisper. God often speaks in a whisper. Think of the New Testament and think of Jesus and think of what Jesus did. He would often go alone. It says he would get up early in the morning or go late at night. He would often go off by himself and he would do what? He would pray. He would talk to his Father in the quietness of a still morning. And he heard the whisper of the Father. And he spoke to him in intimacy. You want the presence of God? Listen for the whisper. Listen for the small, still voice. And you will hear the heart of God. Intimacy in a whisper. Story number three. Intimacy in a relationship. If you go to John chapter 17, John chapter 17 is what we would call the high priestly prayer. The high priestly prayer means that Jesus prayed, Jesus spoke to the Father. At first, the first part of John chapter 17, Jesus speaks to the Father about his ministry and what he has done. And he says to him, Dad, I have done what you've asked me to do. I have brought glory to your name. I have done my work. Then he moves on and he begins to talk to God, his Father, about the disciples. And he says, I want you to give them strength because what they're about to go through is a lot of trouble. And I want you to give them strength, Father. And then he prays for who? And then he prays for us, you and me. Because in the next part of the chapter, it says, and I want to pray for those who will come to know me through the ministry of the disciples. Generations, centuries, years, decades. He begins to pray for you and for me. Those who will come to know, and those who come after us, those who will receive the message of Christ from you to those who you tell. This community day you guys put on, well done. Well done, church. You're loving your neighbors. You're showing them Jesus. Well done. I hope that you are, if you're here, all involved, loving your neighbors, letting them see Jesus through your face and through your actions, through your food and through your fun. Let them see Jesus. Well done, church. Intimacy in relationship. And he says this in verse 21 of John chapter 17. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Friends, there's intimacy in that statement. There's intimacy in this chapter about intimacy with relationship with we have with God. We are not God. Don't hear me say that. But we have an intimate relationship, and we are invited into the intimate relationship of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We would call it the perichoresis, the holy dance of the Father, and how they intermingle with one another, how they respect and love and honor one another. And they have this beautiful, perfect relationship, and we are invited to participate in that relationship. There's intimacy here that God has for us, his children. Intimacy in this beautiful relationship. And out of this intimacy that the Father, Son, and Spirit have together, this intimate relationship that we have with God and love and honor and respect and all those things, then it says, and they will see us through those who live this out into their world. God has chosen you and me as the instruments of revealing the intimate relationship of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are the revealers of truth. We are the revealers of peace. We are the revealers of love. We are the ones who reveal God to a lost world. It's us. And how in the world can we reveal God to the world if we are not in intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit? Intimacy in relationship. Three stories. Intimacy in creation and how God made us. Intimacy in a whisper and how we interact with God. And intimacy in relationship, how we walk with God. Three stories about intimacy with God that, friends, we need desperately in our lives today, tomorrow, and until Christ returns. You see, Christianity is not just about being the Christian guy or gal. It's about a relationship intimately with the Holy Triune God. Three stories. Let me give you two fallacies, two things we sometimes believe, two things that are not true, but we still believe them, or at least some of us do. Fallacy number one, intimacy is primarily about what God will do for us when we get close. Intimacy is primarily about what God will do for us when we get close. You see, if I'm really close with God, then He will give me everything I want. He will be my magical genie in a bottle. If I have this relationship with God, He'll just take care of everything for me. He's my buddy. He's my pal. He's my friend. Now hear me well. Scripture talks about Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba, Father means? Do you know what Abba means? Daddy. It means daddy. He's my dad. He's the one that loves me. He's our dad. There's that intimate kind of personal relationship there. It says that we are friends with Jesus. But when we lose that sense of awe and respect and that sense of who God is, He is God, and we turn Him into a buddy that we can turn on or turn off, that we can connect with or not connect with, that we can do our own thing or, oh God, I'm in trouble, better help me now. When we have that kind of a relationship, we begin to abuse our connection with God. We sometimes think, you know, if I be nice to God, God will bless me richly with money. God will bless me richly. Or we ask this question, what has God done for me lately? What has He done for me lately? The truth is, intimacy is stemmed from grace and mercy. Intimacy is stems from grace and mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 say this, we were by nature deserving of wrath, which also means death. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead in our sin, even when we were dead in our selfishness. It is by what? Grace that we have been saved. It is by grace. Our intimacy with God comes from His grace and mercy to us. Fallacy number two, we can experience intimacy with a partially surrendered life. We can experience intimacy with God with a partially surrendered life. I will walk in and out of my relationship with God when I please, and sometimes I'll be committed to Him. I'll go to camp, and I'll get this spiritual high, and I'll be good for a week or two, and then I'll kind of go back to normal. And we expect intimacy with God, but we're only going to give it kind of half-hearted relationship. Listen to this poem I found. Please, it's called, I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. On our way here this morning, Helen and I saw in the middle of, four or five highways coming and going, there was a gentleman snoozing in the sunshine. That's all I want from God. Just enough for a warm snooze. I don't want enough of Him to make me love someone different than me, or work beside someone who's from a different place than I am. I want ecstasy. I want all the fun stuff. I don't want transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but I don't want birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. You see, we have this fallacy, we have this belief in our mind that I can live two lives all the time, anytime, and it's all good. I can only be partially surrendered to God, and yet I will have intimacy, and I will hear his voice, and I will hear his whisper. It's not true. We are all on a journey of transformation to becoming more and more like Christ. A.W. Tozer says these words, powerful words. Listen close. Most Christians don't hear God's voice because we've already decided we aren't going to do what he says. Ouch. Ouch. Intimacy with God does mean this, that we live in an attitude of surrender and obedience daily to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, please, as I give you this final, simple, practical takeaway. This is something for you. It's called listening prayer. It's called listening to God. We listen to God through a variety of different ways. We listen to God through Scripture. We listen to God through the work and the voice of the Holy Spirit. We listen to God through people as we trust people and interact with different people that we know and trust and believe that they're actually people hearing the voice of God. We listen to God through nature. We went on a beautiful hike yesterday. Helen had a desire to go up to Lindeman Lake. It's up in the Chilliwack area where we live. My word, was it gorgeous. And I couldn't help but just sense the presence of God in his creation. We listen and hear God in promptings that he speaks to us. Sometimes we hear from God through our pain, through our desires, through our dreams. We listen to God in so many ways. Here's a simple exercise that will cost you some time. It's about a 30-minute time frame. Here's what I would suggest you consider. At the beginning of that 30 minutes, take some quiet time. Find a quiet place, a place of stillness. Not in the middle of the living room where everyone's going crazy around you. Not in the workplace. Not even in the car driving. Because you got to be alert and listen to other things going on around you. Find a quiet place for 30 minutes. Sit in silence for 3 minutes or 5 minutes or 7 minutes. And I promise you this, you will be destroyed in the first 3 minutes. You will sit there and go, how long has this been? And you'll look at your watch and it'll be like 30 seconds. Our world is so loud and so busy that you will have to work hard at sitting still and silent for 3 minutes, I promise you. That's why this isn't a one-shot deal. You need to repeat it. Sit in silence for 3 minutes or 5 minutes or 7 minutes. And every time something comes and invades your mind, just ask the Spirit of God to remove it. Maybe it's an important business piece. Just say, Lord, could you just put that aside for 30 minutes? Can you just take that away? See, if someone once wrote, I sat in the first 5 minutes of my silence, 1,000 thoughts came into my mind. And a counselor said, oh, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. 1,000 times you get to ask God to remove something. 1,000 times you get to ask God for something. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Find that quiet space. Silence. Then choose a scripture to read. And listen. Listen for a sacred word or thought or concept that comes from the heart of God in the scripture. What is he saying to you? Ask God to speak to your soul. Listen for the whisper of God. Write it down. Think about it. Meditate on it. Absorb it. And say, now, Lord, how will this apply to me today? And then go out and live it. 30 minutes. Set it aside. Listen. Listen to the whisper, the intimate whisper of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as he speaks to his intimate creation, you. Listen.